Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Galatians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 31. I've entitled our message tonight, The Family Tree. I remember a few years ago seeing a TV show where they would take a celebrity and they would try to take them on a journey back through their family tree, to be able to find out more about their heritage, more about their families, to really reveal how they came about to where they live and what they're doing and so on and so forth. Maybe some of you have seen that TV show. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. You've ever tried to make a family tree to see how far you could go back, or looked at a genealogy of your family and tried to trace your roots back to learn more about their lives, their struggles, to learn more about you through the process. But that's what Paul is going to do in Galatians chapter 4. In our text tonight, Paul is going to continue to contrast grace and the law, faith and works. And in order to do so, he's going to use an Old Testament illustration to help prove his point. He's going to use the Jewish family tree. The point that Paul has been making since Galatians chapter 2 is that justification is by faith alone. In Galatians 2, verse 16, he said, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ." He's laying the groundwork for the gospel. In Galatians 3, verse 29, since they are justified by faith, he says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So what Paul is teaching these Galatian believers, or these people in the Galatian church, is simply that those who believe by faith in Jesus Christ alone are now considered Abraham's sons. No matter what your ethnicity or where you came from or what your gender, you are now considered a son of Abraham. And the reason that this is important, it's because of who Paul was dealing with. Paul was dealing with Jews who derived a lot of satisfaction from their physical descent from Abraham, to the point where they considered their blessings and their promises from God to be theirs because they come from the line of Abraham. And because of that line of thought, Paul is going to prove his point by contrasting the law and faith by using their main argument against them. And the way Paul is going to do that in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, is he's going to do it through an illustration. He's going to look back at their history, a line that they would be very familiar with, the line of Abraham, one that they held very close, because that's the reason they think they are children of the promise. And Paul is going to use that against them. So what we're going to do tonight as we look at this passage is we're going to start in verse 21, and we're going to just follow the way Paul did it. He's going to look back at history, then he's going to develop the illustration, and then he's going to make some practical applications, and that's what we are going to do tonight. So let's look at verse 21 as he begins to look back at this Jewish history. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" So right off the bat, Paul says, you want to be under the law, and those who are under the law, have you even considered what the law says? He's getting to the point where he's going to be very direct and very frank with these people. He says, if you who are under the law knew and understood what the law taught, your conclusions that you are living by would be considered wrong. He says, you're making the case that you have to go back to the law, bring yourself under the law to make yourself right with God. But in fact, that is not what the law teaches. And Paul's point moving forward is going to be this. It's not a biological connection with Abraham that matters. It's a spiritual relationship based on faith that's the issue. And he's going to begin to go through this text and develop this point. But in order for us to understand the illustration he's going to use, we should look back at what he's going to be referring to so we understand what he's trying to communicate in our text this evening. And what he's going to do in Galatians chapter 4 is go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, we are very familiar with the story of Abraham. God comes to Abraham and he makes him a promise. He says, "I will make you a great nation." By the time you get to Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we notice that Abraham isn't excited anymore. He's very sorrowful because at this point, God had made him a promise, and up to this point in his life, there was still no child. There was no heir. So him and Sarah are very sad as to who is going to be able to take their name and build them a nation. When we get to Genesis chapter 16, we see their response to God's promise as being very impatient. So what they do is they take matters into their own hands. And in Genesis chapter 16, we see Abraham and Sarah devise a plan which they are now going to rely on their own resources to help fulfill God's promise. So Sarah takes Hagar, her handmaid, and gives her to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 16, verse 15, it says this: "Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael." Do you see why this is going to be huge for Paul to be able to look back at this? God makes Abraham a promise: "You are going to be the father of a great nation." And instead of trusting and relying on God and his word, he's going to do something on his own to help fulfill God's promise. So the summary of Genesis 12 through 16 is simply this: Abraham ceased to rely on God's power to fulfill his word and instead relied on his own power to get a son. About 14 years later, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 16, God comes back to Abraham and tells him, "No, Ishmael is not going to be the one to carry your line. Sarah is going to have a son." And in verses 17 through 19, it tells us Abraham's response. "Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And God says, 'In fact, yes, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you will call his name Isaac.'" And in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, this is what it says: "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised." So the summary from Genesis chapter 17 to Genesis chapter 21 is Abraham had learned his lesson that the only acceptable response to God's promise is faith, not the works of the flesh. So with that brief historical review, let's look at our text tonight and see how Paul is going to use this context to develop the point he is trying to make between the law, which works, and grace through faith. It starts in verse 22. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman according to promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of all of us. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, for you are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." So in verses 22 through 27, he's going to begin to develop his illustration that he's going to use to compare and contrast works versus faith. And in verse 22 and 23, we see the first subject that he's going to use to help in his illustration, and that's Abraham had two sons. He's going to talk about these two sons. And he describes these two sons. He says, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. Notice the language that he's using. He uses this slave-free analogy. Have we seen that before? If you look at chapter 4 and you look at the beginning of the chapter, you see in verses 3 and verse 9 that he uses this language before. In fact, in chapter 4, verses 3 and 9, he says this, referring to religion. He says, "You are in bondage under the elements of this world." He's referring to this religion, this man-made religion, that man is relying on something they're doing themselves to find favor in God. But he's using that bondage, that slave analogy. If you look at verse 7, he continues with this same language. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So he's continuing this thought, this analogy with this wording of this bond woman who is a slave and this free woman. And he's going to use it to explain his point. So who are the two sons referring to? Well, the first son he describes as Ishmael. And we know that by looking at the history, what Ishmael represents. It says, "He was of the bondwoman, born according to the flesh." Now, what does that mean? Well, if you are born of a bondwoman, you are a son of a slave. And what does that slave represent? That slave represents bondage. It also says that he was born according to the flesh. What does that refer to? Well, I believe it refers to Ishmael's birth and how it was motivated by a lack of faith. The reason Abraham took Hagar's hand is because he took matters into his own hands because he didn't feel that God was going to keep his promise, or maybe that God was going to use that to accomplish his purpose. So he did what he thought he should do. It was man's way. It was human effort. It represents legalism. That's Ishmael. And the application that Paul wants to make, and he will make, is simply this. What the Jews are doing with the law is man's attempt, just as Abraham and Hagar was man's attempt. The other son that's represented here is Isaac. Isaac, he's described as this. He is of the free woman through promise in verse 23. Now, he is the son of the free woman. That represents freedom by faith. He represents this miraculous birth. This child of promise is really a miraculous birth. It's a supernatural birth. Now, it's not a supernatural birth like Jesus Christ, who was virgin born. But it's miraculous because of the woman who was having him was 90. And this was God's way. That's who Isaac represents. Isaac represents faith, doing it God's way. It's the way of grace. So Paul's point is simply this. Just as Abraham and Sarah tried to do their own thing instead of waiting on God, these Jews are trying to do their own thing using works to earn God's favor. That's man's way. And he continues to develop this illustration, moving from the sons to the mothers of the sons. And we see that in verse 22, "For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." Look at verse 23. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is who? Hagar. There's the first mother. Hagar was the bondwoman. She represents the old covenant. Now, when was the old covenant given? The old covenant was given at Mount Sinai, and the law was given to Israel. Now, when you look back at Israel's history, what had happened between God and Israel at that moment when they were meeting at Mount Sinai? God gives them the law. And instead of simply humbling themselves and trusting God to help them obey this law, what was their immediate response? We find it in Exodus 24. It says, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." But they did not have the hearts inclined to trust God and truly depend on Him. So what we see is, like Hagar and Abraham, they depended on their own resources. Israel depended on their own resources. So as a result, when Abraham and Hagar, what did they produce on their own? Through their own human means, they produced a son. But it wasn't an heir. That was not the child of promise, so that there was no inheritance for that child. When Israel had their relationship with God, what happened when Israel tried to produce by keeping the law themselves? Legalism. What do you inherit when you are living the life of legalism? Nothing. And that's the point Paul's trying to make. What will you inherit if you believe that salvation is by the law? Nothing. So Paul uses this illustration using Hagar, and also the second woman represented, the free woman, is Sarah. She represents the new covenant. This represents the covenant of promise. She represents God's way through faith. This imputed righteousness that Paul has already talked about up to this point in Galatians chapter 4, which is given to us through who? Through Jesus Christ. So we see him using the two sons, we see him using the two mothers, and in verses 24 on, we see him using two locations. Look what he describes here. Look at verse 25. "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." So the two locations that are represented is he's going to contrast the present Jerusalem, which is in bondage in verse 25, to the Jerusalem above, which represents freedom in verse 26. Now the Jerusalem now are those Jewish descendants who are under the law and they are still in slavery. They were in slavery back then, they are in slavery now. Anybody who is under the law. They are wrapped up in the things of the world, this materialistic approach to God. That's the Jerusalem now. Now in verse 26, he contrasts that with the Jerusalem above. And to simply describe what that is, you can look at Colossians 3, verses 1 and 3. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God." So this Jerusalem above that he's referring to is talking about the dwelling place of God. So you see how he's comparing and contrasting these two places. And his point through it all in verse 26 through the Jerusalem above is Sarah represents that city because she gave birth to Isaac, not by reliance on herself, but an act of God. So to just summarize, and I know this is a lot of information, but you really have two different things represented here. You have Hagar, who had Ishmael, who represents the Jerusalem now, bondage. You have Sarah, who gave birth to Isaac, the Jerusalem above, freedom by faith. You know what's interesting? It's actually beautiful about this illustration is that they represent two completely different approaches. It's not going to get any more clearer than this. And the two approaches are works and faith. So Paul looks at these Jews who are trying to get these born-again Christians back to going to doing the things of the law. And he says, your argument about being connected to Abraham biologically doesn't hold any water. And here's why. He says, because you can be a child of Abraham and not be the child of promise. Because Abraham had how many sons? Two. And how many of those sons were the son of promise? One. I mean, this is awesome stuff. Do you see what Paul's doing? These Jewish people were saying, hey, we are God's children. We are God's people. We're saved because of who we are in our line of Abraham. Do these works of the law, and then you can be like us. Everything about them was weighted on being from this line of Abraham, and Paul looks at them and says, hey, did you know that you can be in the line of Abraham and not be the child of promise? So he uses their history, their family tree, as an unbelievable illustration that says it has nothing to do with being biologically connected to Abraham the man. It has everything to do with being connected through relationship by faith with Jesus Christ. It's a powerful point that he's making. So now look down at verse 28. He's going to make some practical applications here. He says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Did you notice what he says here? He looks at these Gentile believers. Now he's a Jew, but how does he talk to them? He says, you and me, we are brothers. And look what he says. As Isaac was the child of promise, so are you. So his first application to these people he's talking to is to remember who you are. He says, you are a child of promise just like Isaac. But we're not Jewish. It doesn't matter. It's by faith. He has given you a new birth. This miraculous transaction, just as somehow he did for Sarah back when God told them that they were going to have a son. It was a miraculous birth. What does he do for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? It's this miraculous transaction into a relationship with God. Notice where these people came from. Turn back a page because in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, really tell us where these people came from. And there's a point why he wants to remind them of who they are. Look at verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. At this part in the text, he's reminding them of where they came from. Many of the people in this church would have been Gentile pagans. They would have worshipped pagan gods and had pagan themes of worship. They were godless people. And he says, you were freed from that. And then in verse 9, he says, but now after you've been freed, why do you turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements? Now here's a question that I have for you. Most of these people were pagans. They were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. Did they go back to worshiping their pagan idols and their pagan worship? Is that what Paul was concerned about? I don't think so, because when you look at verse 10, look how he describes what they were doing. You were observing days and months and seasons and years. So Paul looks at these pagans who were freed from this pagan religion, who now he sees going back to what he calls the weak and beggarly elements. It's not back to their pagan worship. It's to this Jewish religion. Isn't that amazing? Because what Paul is addressing here is he's saying you were addressing the Sabbath and festivals and the Jewish customs. And Paul is going to link the Old Testament rules and the customs of the pagan religions as being no different. He looks and he says to these Gentiles, he says, you are no different than before. All you did was put the word Christian in front of it. Do you see what Paul is saying? Do you see what he's saying to us tonight? You go to church, you sing songs, you go through all the motions thinking that you have some favor before God because of what you're doing. And what Paul says here is that you are no different than any of the other worldly religions, if that's the reason you're doing what you're doing. Let me ask you a question tonight. What makes you different than a Muslim? What makes you different than a Hindu, a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon? Oh, Pastor Steve, I pray. Do you know that Muslims pray? Oh, I worship. Hey, Hindus worship too. I study the Bible. Hey, so do Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, but I go on mission trips. Hey, Mormons go on mission trips even longer than anything we would take. But what Paul is saying is this: just as their religion condemns them, your religion is condemning you. Because it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. He says, we are not slaves to religion. You are sons with a relationship. That's the difference. You, according to verse 28, you are just like Isaac. You are a child of promise. Didn't we just sing that? We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes where? On our soul's reward. That's that Jerusalem above. That's what Paul is talking about here in verse 28. You are children of promise. So that's the first thing he wants them to understand. That practical application is to remind them of who they are. The second thing he's going to do, practical application, is remember what lies ahead. Look at verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Verse 29 refers all the way back to Genesis chapter 21, where Ishmael is now growing. He is a teenager when Isaac is born, and there is a ceremony when a child becomes of age, a young child, maybe two or three, and all of a sudden there's this ceremony, and Ishmael is described as mocking Isaac. Now, that word has some strong connotations to it because it communicates that Sarah feared that Ishmael would do something to Isaac, possibly to remove him from receiving his inheritance. So Sarah goes to Abraham and says, you need to do something. You need to send them away. And according to Genesis chapter 21, we see Ishmael's persecution of Isaac. Now, what would that mean for how Paul is going to use that for this present context? It's simply this. many of these Gentile Christians were being persecuted. In fact, many of them is probably the reason why they were turning from the faith and going back to this Jewish way, because if they would live according to the Jewish way, then they wouldn't be persecuted. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians and look at verse 12. This is what Paul says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer," what? "Persecution for the cross of Christ." So what Paul wants to do to these Gentile believers is to assure them that if they were going to stand alone, that faith alone in Jesus Christ is the only way, expect persecution. If you are a true inheritor of God, you will suffer persecution. Just as the son of Hagar persecuted the son of Sarah, there are still people who are the son of Hagar around today who will persecute true believers in Jesus Christ. So expect it. So think about this for a moment. If you stand that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, what are you really saying? You are standing in front of a world telling them that they're what? Wrong. How's that going to be received? Anybody here like to be told they're wrong about anything? No. How about the way to heaven? Expect persecution. If you are going to stand that salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ is the way, it will bring animosity, it will bring mockery, it will bring persecution. And that's what Paul's point is here. Because you can look all the way back at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, when he says, "I am amazed that you have left for another gospel." Some of them could have possibly left because of persecution. And it made me ask myself this question: what would I be willing to give up to flee persecution? You know, the number one reason that many of us don't share the gospel is because of fear, but what's the fear behind that? That somebody may laugh at me. Right? What if they mock me? What if I'm persecuted in some light way? I mean, nobody's going to take out a bat and hit you. Not in America. But many of us compromise what we stand for because of minor persecution. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you read the account of what many people were willing to die for to stay true to their faith. They were slain with a sword. They were sawn in half. They were stoned. But they were going to take to their grave one thing: I know what I believe, and I know what I stand for. See, many of these Judaizers that Paul was addressing were living for their personal safety rather than correct doctrine. That was important to them. And you know what was happening because of that? They were pulling many people along with them to another gospel. So in verse 30, he's going to share with them what they need to do. If we're not supposed to join them, because obviously according to Galatians 1:6, Paul's appalled that they're joining them, what's the correct response to this? And look at verse 30. "Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not heir with the son of the free woman." This goes back to Genesis 21, verse 10. What did Abraham do because of Ishmael's persecution of Isaac? He sent them away. He cast them aside. He put them out. And Paul's point here is those who are trying to put you under the law are in slavery, so don't allow them to, don't tolerate them, put them out. This is strong language. Don't act as if you can have a relationship with them, because there is a major division, and the division rests in what you stand for. Because the reason this is important is what's at stake. Galatians 1:6, another gospel is at stake. There is only one way to God. There is only one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ by faith. You cannot have a relationship. You should not tolerate people trying to teach or preach another way. That's Paul's point. And his conclusion is found in verse 31 and chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "So then, brethren," there's that brothers again, "we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again by the yoke of bondage." So he challenges them to stand fast. It carries the idea of to stand firm, or to stand, or to stay where you are. Stay where you are as children of the promise. Stay where you are, living by faith through grace, because there is freedom there. He says to these Gentile believers, you don't have to worry about attaining or losing your salvation because of your performance. How does that make you feel tonight? Do you ever feel like the way that you're living has, man, how in the world? I can't be saved with the way that I'm living. Right? We have a tendency to attach our performance. And Paul looks at these Gentile believers and he says, look, it has nothing to do with you, and it has everything to do with what Christ did for you. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. You do not make yourself free. Your performance and your works do not make you free. Christ has made you free. As Paul looks at these Gentile believers, he wants to remind them, you are children of the promise, so live with the freedom that God gives. Don't go back to slavery. Don't go back. Enjoy what God has done for you. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at this text tonight, although very complicated and a lot of information. I pray that there would be one thing that we could pull out for ourselves. Lord, it's very easy for many of us in this room to attach our performance to earning favor with you. And Lord, that's wrong thinking. Because you love us because you love us, not because of anything we do. You love us because you are love. You love us because of who you are. Lord, help us to remember who we are. If we are believers in here tonight, we are children of the promise, and we can rejoice in the freedom and the liberty that you give through Jesus Christ. But Father, if there's someone here tonight who is not a believer, is focusing on something other than faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, will you give them the understanding that they are wrong and that they need a Savior? And that Savior is you. So, Father, will you move in our hearts tonight in a special way, that we would meditate on this text and really speak to us the rest of the week in Jesus' name. Amen.